Our reading comes from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 21, and we're actually going to be reading through verse 38. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. Thanks, worship team, for leading us this morning. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. We had a beautiful, worshipful Christmas Eve service in here this past week, and this Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's is one that sometimes kind of gets lost a little bit, so thank you for not losing it. There we go. Thanks for being here, for making it a priority to be here for this worship service today. Last Sunday, I hadn't really thought of it, the last Sunday of the year, but really is the last Sunday of the decade, too. And there's always that kind of odd, this is an odd time of year. There's some looking back, there's some looking ahead, and we're going to do a little bit of both as we jump into this passage together today. Thanks for being here. Some of you brought with family and friends with you that are, maybe are visiting from out of town. We have family here from Canada. We're so excited to have them, Beth's sister Carol and her daughter Jeanette, her husband Ethan, and their kids. They're back in the kids program this morning. Drove all the way down from Canada to see us this week and spend some time with us. So grateful for that. And I know you've been blessed too by having family and friends around. And so this morning, the blessing is going to come also from God's word. I'm praying that he'll use this passage just to encourage us as we prepare ourselves for this new year and yet still bask in a little bit of the glow of Christmas. So let's pray together as we do that. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the service. Thank you for your love and your grace poured out to us. Lord, we just, as we've been singing this morning, to sing of this amazing grace that you have offered to us by going to the cross, dying for our sin, providing the way of salvation. Lord, we just sing again and proclaim anew and afresh the amazing grace your amazing grace. And because of that, we can also sing as we did, "It is well with my soul," only because of that. If it were not for your grace, it would not be well with our souls. So, Lord, thank you for putting us in that place, reminding us of that even through our worship time this morning. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us through your word. Help us to grab a hold of this story in the early life of Jesus, to understand what was going on, what you were saying, and to take it to heart, to personalize it, and to put into practice what you have for us, not just today, not just in this moment, but for this new year to come as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guard my words, help me to accurately, rightly communicate what you once said this morning. And as always, Lord, may it be the power of your living word and your living spirit at work in us to accomplish the transformation that you desire today. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You're probably familiar with the poem and it's actually become a song too, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Maybe some of you even recited it. It was kind of one of the traditions in our family, and my dad would get that out and recite it, or half recite it, half sing it. But there are also versions, kind of plays off that, called "The Day or the Night After Christmas." And there are a lot of versions. I found one that I think maybe you'll identify with a few things in this. "'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house, every creature was hurting. Yes, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, the batteries dead, Santa passed out with some ice on his head. Wrapping and ribbons just covered the floor, while upstairs the family continued to snore. And I, in my t-shirt, new tennies and jeans, I went to the kitchen and started to clean. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from the sink to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the curtains and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but a little white truck with an oversized mirror. The driver was smiling so lively and grand. The patch on his jacket said, U.S. Postman. With a handful of bills, he grinned like a fox. Then quickly he stuffed them into our box. Bill after bill after bill, they still came, whistling and shouting. He called them by name. Now Dillard's, now Target, now Penny's and Kohl's. Here's Visa and MasterCard, Amex and Lowe's. To the tip of your limit, every store, every mall. Now charge away, charge away, charge away all. After Christmas." So, you know, when we think about Christmas time and we think about after Christmas, and maybe even just part of your experience, for some people, and honestly, Beth and I are very different about this. Beth is ready, you know, Christmas is over, we're going to clean up and get back to life as new. And so maybe, in fact, let me see your hands. If you've already put away your Christmas stuff, let me see your hands. Christmas stuff is put away. Okay, some of you are like, diligent, get it cleaned up, let's move on. But some of us, like me, are like, oh, can't we keep a few things up? Can't we just do the Christmas songs a little longer, extend it out? But we come to this time of year, and there's this sense for many people, like, we started Christmas so early. It's time to be done now. It's time to wrap it up. It's time to move on. I mean, New Year is coming, right? And so we're kind of done with Luke 2 and the shepherds and the sheep and the manger. That's Christmas. That's wonderful. But that's done now. Well, this morning, I want you to hold on to it for another minute. Even if it's just for my sake, hold on to Christmas for just another moment this morning. Because I want us to see what happened next in the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Because there was a next. Christmas wasn't an end, it was the beginning, right? What happened after Christmas? So that's the title I've chosen for this morning, After Christmas. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. Normally, when we read the Christmas story, and rightly so, we end at verse 20. We did on Christmas Eve. We read to verse 20, and we stop, and we're done, and the Christmas story is over. Today, I want to take us from verse 21 on. You just heard Jason read it, and we're going to continue with the story. Because 8 days after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary took Jesus, and they had him circumcised according to Jewish law. It's amazing. The way this was a Jewish family. They followed Jewish law. Remember when we did our Galatians 4 study, we talked about how Jesus was born of woman, born under the law. He was born as a Jew in a Jewish family. They followed the law. And here they are doing it right away. In obedience to the angel, remember, who said, name him Jesus, they do that officially when they bring him in 8 days later. And then verse 22 and 24 go on, Joseph and Mary come back again to the temple to dedicate Jesus. Now this would have been, it doesn't tell us in the text, but typically, traditionally, this would have been about 40 days after his birth. So they're back at the temple and they bring him to be dedicated. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but it's kind of fascinating to me. Here they are. They have the Son of God in their arms, and they're bringing him to the temple to dedicate him back to God. Fascinating picture. The incarnation. Christ, God, in human form, now at the temple, being dedicated back to God. And by the way, you've noticed in the text, it said they brought two pigeons or doves. Now, normally that would have been a lamb. But the law provided for those who were poor, as Mary and Joseph were poor, to bring two birds instead. And that's the offering they brought. The very Lamb of God could not even afford a lamb for his own dedication sacrifice. Or maybe think about it this way. Mary and Joseph had the Lamb of God in their arms. Why would they need any other lamb? So here they are. They're at the temple. They come for this dedication. And in this context, it's being dedicated at the temple. God brings a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna across their path. So this morning, I'd like us to learn some after Christmas lessons from these two godly elderly saints. It's a wonderful story. And here's the first principle. Be faithful in the waiting. Be faithful in the waiting. We sang about that just this morning, right? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That was Simeon. So who is this guy? The Bible doesn't really tell us much about Simeon. He's only mentioned here. He may have been a priest. He may have been a Levite. But we're not told that specifically. He may have just been a Jew who was very faithful and who continually came to the temple. So Luke doesn't focus on his position. Instead, Luke tells us about his spiritual character, which is awesome. He says he was righteous, he's devout, the Holy Spirit was on him, this Holy Spirit was at work in him. This guy was tuned in to God. And Luke uses an interesting phrase. He tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word consolation means comfort. He's waiting for the comfort to come to the nation Israel. This was very much a part of their hope. It was very much a part of their anticipation that the Messiah would bring this consolation, would bring this kind of comfort. They find it often, especially in the prophet Isaiah, in his writings. So just a side note here, those of you that are in Terrence and Amanda's class, this precepts class starting up in January, studying the book of Isaiah, you're going to see this a lot. These amazing prophecies of the Messiah. And in Isaiah, they often talk about this idea of consolation or comfort. Let me give you one example, and we'll put it on the screen here. Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So the Israelites would read this, and they would hear these prophecies, and this was their longing for this kind of comfort and restitution to come to their land. And we even sing about it. If you've sung the Christmas carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, remember how it ends? The chorus is, and tidings of comfort and joy. That was the anticipation. That was the hope. That's what they were waiting for. In fact, for Simeon, it was that anticipation, and he was promised through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Messiah who would bring this. Actually, I think, as we see in the story, I think God did this for Simeon because of his faithfulness, because he was continually watching and waiting, and God gives him this promise. And sure enough, on the day Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple for his dedication, the Holy Spirit prompts Simeon to go to the temple at just the same time, just the right place, and he sees the baby, and he knows this is the one. So how does he know this is the Messiah, that this baby is the one? Did Jesus have the little halo around his head, you know, like you sometimes see in paintings or pictures? Is that, oh, this is the halo kid, this must be the one? No. Did Jesus have on a name tag? Was it, hello, my name is Jesus, you know? Oh, this must be the one. Or was there an announcement made in the temple? The Messiah is in the house. You know, no, it was none of that. God told Simeon, this is the one. He led him to this child. And he goes to Mary and Joseph. And as far as we know, they didn't know Simeon. He's a stranger. Imagine that. If your parents, you're walking with your 40-day-old child in your arms, and he comes and he takes the child, and he begins this prayer and this prophecy right in the middle of the temple. Had to be a little bit of an awkward moment for Mary and Joseph. But this prayer is amazing. What do we learn from this situation? Let's just stop for a minute before we get into this and into the prayer itself and just think about this. What is this? What do we gain from this? Well, certainly, this is a reminder to us of how faithful God is to his promises. God promised Simeon he would see his Messiah before he died, and that's exactly what happens. God is faithful to his promises. He did what he said for Simeon. But because God is faithful, then there's a response on our part. Knowing that God is faithful to his promises, for us to be a little more like Simeon. So let me explain what I mean here a little bit. So as we come to the end of 2019, maybe there are some things that you're still waiting on. What is it that you're waiting for? As you come to the end of this year, this decade, what are you still waiting for? Maybe there's a prayer you've been praying. You still haven't seen an answer yet. You're waiting on that answer. Maybe you've been asking God to provide for a specific need in your life, and you haven't yet seen that provision come. You're still waiting. Maybe you've been asking for healing, and you're still waiting for that. Maybe you've been waiting for a reconciliation, a relationship, and you're waiting for that. Maybe you've been waiting for the resolution to some problem or situation, some issue in your life, and you're still waiting for that. Well, then you can identify with Simeon. See, Simeon waited patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. And that's a great lesson, a great example for us. Be patient. Stay in tune with God's Spirit, as Simeon obviously did. Watch and wait. Be faithful in the waiting. See, in the story, the text doesn't tell us how long Simeon had been waiting. It doesn't tell us how old he was either. But it's possible he'd been waiting for this all of his life. This could have been for years that he had been waiting on this promise to be fulfilled. And though we don't know his age, he probably was old, because in verse 29 it says when he prays, you know, he says, Lord, now I'm ready to go home, basically. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen this one. You can take me now. So whether you've been waiting long or just a short time, maybe God is going to give you a glimpse of his work in this new year, 2020. Wait for that. Expect that. Long for that. Look for that. That's my encouragement to you as you enter into this new year, this new decade. Be expectant of what is coming, what God is doing. And know that God is doing something even when you cannot see it. That was true for Simeon, right? He wasn't there at the stable. The shepherds didn't come tell him. The angels didn't tell him. He didn't know until this moment in the temple that God was fulfilling his promise. But it was already in play. God may already be working, and maybe you will get a glimpse of his work in this new year. You know, it was just off Christmas. Most of us received some gifts this past week on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And you know, when a gift is under the tree, there's that anticipation, because usually you know there's a name tag, or it's written on the bag or the box or something. You know there's a gift for you, but you don't yet know what it is. It's still wrapped. And you wait for that time, whatever that time is in your family, when that gift is open before you find out what it is. And there's some of that anticipation with God's gifts as well. Sometimes we know he's at work, something, we know something's coming, we know he's doing something, we're maybe asking for something, but it's not quite his timing yet. We haven't seen it quite yet. Wait patiently. God is at work. God is doing something. And you may see his answer, his response, his fulfillment in this new year. And as we wait, we should look ahead. And that leads us right into our next principle from what we see in this prayer of Simeon. Look ahead to see what God is doing next. And these next few verses, verse 30 to 35, talk about this very principle. Look ahead to see what God is doing next. So what did Simeon see as he looked at baby Jesus? Well, verse 30 tells us the first thing he prays, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So God revealed to Simeon that this child that he was holding in his arms was really the plan. This was God's plan of salvation. And we don't know if Simeon knew all that would entail. Maybe he didn't know the details, that Jesus would grow up, that he would minister, that he would suffer, and that he would die on the cross. He may not have known all the detail, but he knew that this child was God's salvation plan. And he prophesies about two significant things I want to take note of here as we look at the passage. First, he said he would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. So there's kind of two parts to this. Simeon proclaimed that the Messiah would be there to save his people. That was a big part of the anticipation of the Jews. The Messiah was coming to be their king. But this added piece that's there in the Old Testament, but not as obvious and was not as clear-cut for many Jews, is that this Messiah would also save the world. He would be the Savior for all, for Gentiles as well as Jews. And so maybe, and as we come to verse 33, maybe that's why the text says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Many people would have marveled at this because this was a new concept for most Jews. But there was something else that Simeon goes on to say. He prophesies about this Messiah being the salvation, but he also said that Jesus would stir up controversy. He would stir up controversy. And he speaks some troubling words directly to Mary in the next part of the text, verses 34 and 35. I want to pull a few phrases here. There's the phrase, the falling and rising of many in Israel. Simeon says, he will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Well, we know now in hindsight that that's exactly what happened. That as Jesus grew up, as he began to teach and to minister and to do miracles, some people fell. He was the cornerstone who also was the stumbling stone, and many stumbled over that. He wasn't the Messiah they anticipated or maybe wanted. And they rejected him. But others caught a hold of it. Others followed him. There was the rising of some. So some rose to follow. Some fell in doubt and unbelief. Simeon also said the child would be a sign that would be spoken against. And we know that that happened as well. Many people saw Jesus, heard his words, and they spoke out against him, rejected him. And they missed the sign that he was their Messiah, the Son of God. He also said many would speak out, that many would miss him, and that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Now, that's getting very personal now. But again, we see that happen in the life and ministry of Jesus, that as he began to teach and preach, that people responded in their hearts, whether hard or soft to the gospel, that was revealed in their response to him. Surely, as we come to the last phrase, this one must have rocked Mary's world. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Probably a reference to Jesus' suffering and death, which, as we know, Mary ended up witnessing firsthand. A sword that would pierce her own heart to see her son suffering and dying. There was so much more to come. It didn't end with a baby in a manger. And Simeon sees this. He proclaims this. He prays this. He prophesies this, that Christmas was just the very beginning of God's plan. He sees ahead to what God's preparing to do, even knowing that the response to Jesus is going to be polarizing, right? The acceptance and the rejection. And it's what John talks about. Let me give you another parallel passage to see, because John saw this coming too. John 1, verses 11 and 12. He puts this in his gospel. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. To all who did receive him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's the different responses to Jesus. So how are you responding? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the baby in a manger now that Christmas is over? Are you responding to him? See, it's one thing to think about Jesus and respond to him and talk about him and sing about him when it's Christmas time, but now that it's after Christmas, as we move now into the new year, what part will Jesus play in your life? Is he your rising or your falling in your life right now? Are you speaking for him or against him? What is he revealing about your heart? Where are you with Jesus? And a really tough question, are you willing to stick with him in 2020, even if life gets tough? Even if, as happened to Mary, a sword pierces your own soul too? Even if you face sorrow, trouble, trial, will you stick with Jesus? Will you still follow him? See, Christmas is our introduction to Jesus as a baby. But after Christmas, this comes the time when we must decide, will we trust him as Savior and Lord? We're going to walk with him as we go into this new year. Those are the penetrating questions now. So think back to the Christmas tree and the presents again. So the picture we showed before was kind of the before picture. So here may be the after picture from what your house might look like. And this actually is pretty good. The stockings are still hanging. They're a little rumpled up, but, you know, there's paper and boxes and stuff everywhere. You can hardly even see the floor. And this happens often at our house, too, and maybe it happens at your house. So we get into the presents, and everybody's opened their presents, and it's grand time. But then comes the key question, what will you do with the presents you received, right? Think about what you received for Christmas. Is it something you're going to use? Or is it something that's going to end up on a shelf? Now, don't answer here, because the person who gave it to you might be right next to you. So, for instance, I received for Christmas a brand new pulpit Bible in NIV. My wife gave me this Christmas. My other one that I usually bring up here with me was tearing at the seams and just about falling apart. And I'm using this gift that I received this year. I'm wearing a jacket my wife gave me for Christmas. Don't you like it? What did you receive, and what are you going to do with what you received? Now, you see where I'm going with this. The greatest gift ever given is Jesus. If you've received that gift, if you celebrated that gift this Christmas, now what are you going to do with the gift? We're moving into 2020. Maybe you're setting goals and plans. Do those goals and plans include your walk with Jesus, your life with him, your service for him? This is what Simeon shows us. He carries this, holds this baby, and he doesn't just say, oh, what a cute baby God gave us. He says, no, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you about what's going to happen through the life of this one, this Messiah. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring light. But he's also going to bring division and separation, because some will reject him. And some will suffer. He saw what was to come. Simeon challenges us to look to see what God is doing next. Before Joseph and Mary could take all this in, there was a lot to take in from what they just heard from Simeon. Another person comes up to them in the temple. And she, Anna, gives us our third lesson this morning. And that is to thank God and tell others. Thank God and tell others. So God reveals his son to an elderly woman named Anna. Let me just read you again verses 36 and 37. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. So following that text, that she was probably lived some 60 years as a widow. Her husband died early on in their marriage, 7 years married, and then he died. She's a widow for 60 years. Now, however, the text could also be interpreted, just the way the numbers work, this could also be interpreted that she was a widow for 84 years. And if that's the case, then she would have been over 100 years old. So she was old. And by the way, the Bible is never embarrassed about age. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible never hesitates to say, she was old, that's okay. In fact, age is an honor in the Bible. And I'm becoming to like that principle more and more as I age. So this woman is honored for her age, for experience, but not just for that. Notice what else we know about her. It says that she was a prophet. So she proclaimed God, proclaimed things about him, was a mouthpiece for God. She was literally or practically living in the temple right there on site all the time, 24/7. Verse 37 says, she never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. This was a woman committed to God. And then notice what happens, verse 38. Coming up to them, Mary and Joseph, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, how did she know this was the child? Well, maybe she overheard Simeon's prayer and proclamation to Mary. But maybe the same thing happened. As tuned in as she was to God, very likely the Spirit told her, this is the one. She moved in, and as soon as Simeon finishes his prayer, Anna comes in and adds to it and begins to proclaim about him too. What great affirmation for Mary and Joseph. Have you ever thought about that? For them as the parents to receive this kind of affirmation about their special child. So what does she do? What do we learn from Anna? Her response is instructive, I think, in two ways as well. The first thing is she gave thanks to God. She recognized this child was a special gift from God. Before she did anything else, said anything else, she thanks God. What a great example. Simple example, but so important for us. As you celebrated Christmas this past week, did you do that? Did you remember to thank God first and foremost? And if you didn't do that maybe as well as you would have liked, it's not too late, by the way. This is another great thing about after Christmas. It's not too late to thank God for his special gift. Gratitude, thankfulness. Anna shows us that right here. But the second thing is that she talked about Jesus to others. Notice specifically who she sought out. All who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Fascinating phrase again. So it means these other faithful Jews like Anna, like Simeon, who were plugged into God's promises, who were reading God's word, who were aware of this, who were anticipating all the things we said at the beginning, the first point about Simeon, it was true of Anna, and she's looking for other like-minded Jews in that temple, and she's telling them, this is the one, this is the one. God's fulfilled his promise. The very thing you've been waiting for, he's here. Love that. She goes around affirming the other believers in the temple. You know, a lot of times when we talking about Jesus to other people, we mean talking about him to those who are not believers yet, perhaps. And that's good. That's important. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But primarily in this case, she is seeking out those who had been waiting and watching and looking. And she affirms their faith by telling them this is the one. I think that's for us the same thing, to talk to other believers about Jesus. That's a good thing. We should be doing that in the church, in our relationships within the body of Christ, reminding each other of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he has promised. And affirming and encouraging each other with those words. Others who are looking forward to the redemption, to the second coming, to the second advent, reminding each other of God's promises, testifying to his answers to prayer, his promises fulfilled. When God moves into your life, when he answers a prayer, when he provides for a need, don't keep it to yourself. Tell other people. Testify to God's power and work in your life. Vitally important. We see Anna doing it here. And really, this again fits. Let me take you right back to the Christmas presents again. So as we walked in, and some people asked me these questions. Maybe you were having the same conversations. How was your Christmas? Who did you see? Maybe you talked about family that you saw or something special that happened or where you went. That's kind of part of how we're wired, right? We talk about those special experiences. And for Anna, this was a special moment, and she wanted to share it with others. Are you sharing with others the one who has changed your life? Are you talking about the Lord Jesus who saved your soul and forgiven your sin? That's what Anna does. We should be talking about our spiritual moments with Jesus in 2020. As we move into this new year, make that one of your goals for this new year. Encourage others who are looking forward to the final redemption, but also tell others who don't know about him. This isn't just one or the other. It's both and. Those who haven't heard, who need to hear, tell them too. Tell them about a special person in your life. Some of you have heard me tell a little bit of our story for Beth and I, and maybe it's good I tell the story while her family is right here in the front row too, some of her family. You know, when I first learned about Beth, I did not meet her. It was my dad who met her family first. And he came home from that trip up to Canada, all the way down to Miami, Florida, where we were living, and he brought a little tiny picture of Beth and started telling me about this girl and her family. And I have to admit, as a teenage boy, that was intriguing to me. There was some interest there. This girl, this Canadian girl who was willing to kind of talk back to my dad about certain things. And I was curious to meet her. And sure enough, 9 months later, we met. Well, and you know what happened from there. Do you talk about the Lord Jesus to others in ways that make them curious, interested, that they want to meet him too? I think that's what Anna was doing. As she was walking around the temple and telling others, she made others want to meet this child too. In fact, maybe there was a whole lineup of people coming to Mary and Joseph in the temple to meet the baby Jesus. Is that true of us? It's the week after Christmas. Before you move on into 2020, think about what you're going to do with the most precious gift ever given. Consider why Jesus came. Think about how he wants you to respond to him in this new year. Let me give you just those points again, a little different wording this time, just as a reminder. Wait patiently for God's promises. There may be something he's going to do in your life you cannot even imagine. Wait patiently. Hope in him. Second, trust Jesus to save you and to walk with you through any difficulties. He came to save. He came to walk with us through this life. And he came to give us life everlasting with him. Walk with him. Stay with him. And then third, thank God for his gift. Like Anna, thank God first and then tell others next. Tell what he's done for you. And I want to close this morning with maybe kind of a strange suggestion to you. Something very hands-on that you could do, maybe as a reminder of this after Christmas message. Maybe there's something in your home that you haven't put away yet, something from Christmas. I want you to save out one thing at home. Maybe it's a special ornament. Maybe it's a figure from your nativity set. Maybe it's a star or an angel or whatever it is. Find something that you save out and keep it around where you will see it this year. And have this memory of after Christmas. One thing that I have in my office, and I just hung this up. Beth helped me hang some crosses in my office, and this is one. It's a nativity cross. I think I've shown this to you in a year or two past. But it has all the Christmas story on it, but it's in the shape of a cross. It's great in terms of weaving the story together, that the baby that was born to die for our sin on the cross. And so this is going to be on my office wall where I'll see it all through the year, a reminder that Christmas didn't end in a manger. Jesus lived and died and rose again. And he wants to be at work in your life during this new year. Find that one thing. Let it be a reminder to you. Let this after Christmas message hang in your heart for this new year. Remember Jesus. Walk with Jesus. He has so much he wants to do in your life in this new year. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this text. Thank you that you were willing to come to this earth. You were willing to live this life, to experience what we experience, and then to experience the worst of life here: rejection, loneliness, suffering, and death. Lord, you went through it all to pay the price for our sin, to show us how much you love us. And Lord Jesus, thank you that, as we talked about on Christmas Eve, that just like the manger is empty, the tomb is empty, that you are alive and that we serve a living Savior now. So, Lord, as we come to this new year, I pray that you would help us to do all that we've talked about this morning, to learn from Simeon and Anna, to recognize that you have come to give us life. So, Lord, help us to live it in freedom, to live it in your power, to live it for your glory. Lord, that the glow of Christmas would remain with us as we walk through this new year, as we represent you, talk about you, and live for you. Lord, keep this on our hearts, keep this in our minds. Encourage us with these thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.